Thank you. Appreciate it, brother. Good morning. It is good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will, please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 14 just a moment here. We are continuing our series on revisiting our mission. In fact, what is our mission? Let's go ahead and bring up that slide. I want you to say it with me, okay? The top line, that we are to connect with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, and reach the lost, okay? That is our mission here in this church. I want you to memorize that mission. But as you can see, there is a flow or a movement in our mission. It begins when we connect with God in worship. That's where it begins, which hopefully, you know, leads to change and conviction in one's life, as we talked about last Sunday. Okay, we talked about that last Sunday. And then it moves to grow in Christ. You know, giving your life to God means absolutely nothing if you're not making changes in your life and growing in Christ. We are not to be mere fans, but what? Followers, okay? We are to be followers of Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we realize the importance it is to serve one another. The New Testament describes followers of Jesus servants more than Christians and disciples combined. Jesus told his apostles on many occasions that he didn't come to be served, but to what? But to serve. And finally, the true servant of Christ will instinctively reach the lost. We want to tell others about Jesus and what he means to us. So as we connect with God, we see here that we connect with God by coming to worship. We grow in Christ by joining a Bible study group. We serve one another by helping in a ministry. And we reach the lost by inviting your friends to worship with you, who in turn will come and connect with God, grow in Christ, serve one another, and reach the lost. It's a constant circle, a constant circle. Now today, we will study the second action of our mission, and that is to grow in Christ. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Listen to the writer. The Hebrew writer says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Let's stop right there. Now, what the Hebrew writer is talking about here, he in the verses before this, he is talking about Jesus Christ being the high priest. And he is the high priest forever. He's not of the Levite tribe, only the high priest could come from the Levite tribe. No, he said he is a high priest in order of Melchizedek. And the writer says, you know, I really would like to tell you more about this, but I can't because you are slow to learn. He goes on in verse 12. He said, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need the basics. You need milk and not solid food. He says, you're still on the bottle. You know, you should be eating meat and steak and all that stuff, but you're still on the bottle. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the writer said, you should be on solid food, but you're still sucking the bottle. Before moving to Indianapolis, the church where I ministered was the Rossville Church of Christ in Illinois. Rossville Church of Christ was an instrumental Church of Christ is much like the Christian church here. In fact, it's part of the independent Christian churches. One Sunday, a visitor named Jeff Spann, his two children, came to worship with us. And he told me that they were fairly new to the area and that his wife couldn't be there that morning because she was caring for their older son, who I assumed was ill. A couple of weeks later, Jeff's wife, Lori, was at church with these two children. And when I asked her about the husband, she told me that he was back home caring for their older son. And I replied, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. I hope that he gets better soon. And she simply answered, he won't. And she offered no further explanation whatsoever. She just said, he won't. The spans were sporadic in their worship attendance. They were very reluctant for anybody to come visit them. I tried to go visit them. They didn't want anybody there. A month or so later, I was informed that the Spans' older son, Skyler, was at Carl Hospital in Champaign, Illinois, in critical condition. So I drove the 60 miles from Rossville to Champaign to visit with Skyler and his parents and to pray with them. And when I entered the room, only Lori was there with her son, and I told her that I had come to pray with them. And you know, she seemed glad that I was there. And then she said, let me introduce you to Skyler. And Skyler was 13 years old and was still the size of a toddler, of a three-year-old. He was unable to walk, unable to talk except for garbled words, unable to eat solid food. He drank from a bottle. He was afflicted with a disorder from birth that I can't even pronounce the name, okay? I can't even pronounce it. But it prevented him from growing. And he died 9 years ago at 19 years of age. As tragic as it was for Skyler and his family, it is even more so when a Christian doesn't grow in his or her relationship with Christ. Because either way, if there is no growth physically or spiritually, the end result is death. In fact, the Hebrew writer goes on in chapter 6, pointing out that if one is not growing in Christ, he or she is in danger of falling away from Christ. Verses 4 through 6. And how many Christians can you name who just quit growing in the faith? Do you know Christians like that? They just quit growing in the faith. They're no longer coming to church. They're no longer following Christ today. I mean, you saw it gradually happening. I mean, you tried to talk to them, but yet they didn't want to listen. And you saw how Jesus became less and less important to these people. And today, they are gone. They're gone. So it is imperative that not only are we to grow, are we to be in Christ, but we are to grow in Christ, because without spiritual growth, we're lost. We've got to grow in Christ. And it begins with getting into solid food, the meat of God's Word. And so I want us to begin, if you're taking notes, I want us to begin, number one, at the importance of the Bible, okay? The importance of the Bible. Now, first of all, the Bible is important because it is the inspired Word of God, okay? It's the inspired Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book that I'm holding in my hand is not a book of fairy tales. It's not a book of fictional short stories. It is not simply a self-help book, with useful tips on how to have better relationships, improve your health and invest your money. It is not merely a collection of inspirational quotes that we put on Facebook. It's much more than that. I am holding in my hand the actual Word of God. This is the Word of God. You know the one who created us? The one who sustains us? The one who controls the universe? These are His words. They come directly from Him. And this book tells us not only everything that we need to know to be saved, but it also and to go to heaven, but it also tells us how we are to live our lives from day to day. It teaches us about who God is and what he has done for us. It rebukes us of the sin that is in our lives and shows us how to correct those sins, those faults and mistakes that we make. It trains us how to live righteous, godly lives, and it equips us with everything that we need in our service to God and to man. It's all contained in this book. And without this book, friends, we are lost. We are lost. Remember, Paul tells us, or the Hebrew writer tells us, that faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. Without the word of God, we are lost. How many of you had a family Bible growing up? If you had a family Bible, do we have people here that had a family they called the family Bible? You know, we kept our family Bible on our coffee table. In fact, it looked much like the one in the photo. My younger sister has it now. But it was one of those big ones. You know, that was about a foot long, you know, 9 inches wide, you know, and about 5 inches thick. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you certainly didn't carry it to church, okay? It stayed there on the coffee table. I could remember as a kid going through that Bible to look at all the pictures that were there. There were pictures of the famous paintings of the Renaissance artists in there, you know, of Adam and Eve in the garden and Noah in the ark and, you know, David, Goliath, the Lord's Supper, Jesus, crucifixion, his resurrection, and all these things. It kind of, you know, and not only did it have that, but in our Bible especially, my mom would also put flowers from people at funerals in our family. Did anybody else's mom put flowers? Yes. In their family Bible, you know, my mom would take a flower from a funeral and put it between wax paper and it would stuck in our Bible. And I mean, we had several of those things placed in our Bible. And it reminds me of the story of the little boy looking through his grandmother's family Bible when a leaf fell out. And when his grandmother asked what was fell to the floor, the little boy said, "Well, I think it was Adam's underwear." I don't know. But we got to understand, first of all, the Bible is important because it is God's word. It is inspired by God. Secondly, the Bible reveals our true selves. I hope you're still in the book of Hebrews. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Hebrew writer writes, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Now, the Hebrew writer says, first of all, that the word of God is living and active. And what that means is that it is never obsolete. It is never obsolete. That it is always relevant. Okay? It is always relevant. And even though it's an ancient document, it is relevant to us today. In fact, you know, the reason that it is always relevant, that it's never obsolete, is because it deals with people. And we haven't changed. I mean, we make the same mistakes, commit the same sins, although in different forms, but the base desires and temptations are still there as they were, you know, when the Bible was written. It's still there. So what was relevant for the people of the first century still speaks to us today. Now, also, the Hebrew writer goes on to say that God's word penetrates and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts through the skin, the muscle, and the bone to find and remove the cancer from our bodies that is gradually killing us, so does God's word penetrate deeply into our souls to find the sin, the impure motives, the evil thoughts that are killing us spiritually. I mean, let's face it. You know, most of the problems that we face in life is because of sin. Not following God's word. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? Most of our problems is because of sin. We live in a fallen world because of Adam's sin that brings with it all kinds of spiritual, physical, and emotional problems. And many of our relational problems, money problems, and even some of our health problems are the result of our choosing our own path and not following the teachings, principles, and commandments of God's word. We are in a mess because of us. And because we are not in the word and following what God teaches us. A deep, honest study of God's word, I believe, brings to light where we have strayed. It lets us know, you know, it reveals in us the ugliness of our sins in our lives. It reveals to us the spiritual cancer that eats away at our souls, but it also provides the remedy, the careful surgery that is needed to make us spiritually healthy again. So thirdly, God's word is important because it helps us to grow spiritually. It helps us to grow spiritually. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, what Peter is saying here is this. Peter is saying that even as a baby craves its nourishment. Do you remember Eden and Presley when they were tiny? Man, even, I see Presley right now sucking on that bottle, you know. She craves that nourishment. And Peter is saying, even as a baby craves its nourishment, so are we to have this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. I mean, we've already seen the tragic results of a child who was unable to grow physically. And it wasn't because Skyler wasn't getting the nourishment that he needed as a baby, because he suffered from a physical abnormality that stunted his growth and finally shut down his organs. But for the Christian who never grows up, there is no excuse. There's just simply no excuse. I mean, God's word is available for you to chomp on so that you can grow up in your salvation. I mean, we cannot survive spiritually without God's word. And friends, that's the very reason that Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, who wanted him to turn a stone into bread, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. Okay? Number four, the Bible is important because it makes it easier to navigate through life. It makes it easier to navigate through life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Friends, our Bible is God's instruction manual for life. It's God's instruction manual. Have you ever tried to put something together without following the instructions? You ever tried to do that? As a father, as a grandfather, I can remember when Brianna was, my granddaughter was just 1-2 years old. I bought her and her cousin Shaylee a little kitchenette. And man, we started, me, Jeff, you know, Shaylee's dad, we started to put those things together and there were pieces everywhere. But Jeff said, I think I could do it. Jeff said, I think I can do it, Don. We had, after it kind of looked like it was put together, there were pieces everywhere still on the floor, you know. And you touch the thing and it just collapsed, you know. So, man, you've got to follow the instruction. You know, because if you don't, man, life is a mess, right? And so that's also the way it should be with God's word. I think that some of the most distressing phrases in the English Bible is this, some assembly required, don't you? Man, don't you just hate it when you pull that out, some assembly required. But God, as our creator, knows what it takes for us to get the most out of life. Amen, sister. Amen. But God knows what it takes to help us to get the most out of life. If you want to have a great family life, get into God's Word. You want to know how to have a better relationship with your boss? You want to know how to better manage your money? You want to know how to deal with life's tragedies and suffering? God's Word has the answers to all of these things. We just have to read it and follow the instruction manual. Okay? But since the Bible is all these things, it's so important, number two, it is imperative that we study our Bibles. It's imperative that we study our Bibles. I mean, let's be honest. Most Christians do not read their Bibles on a regular basis. Most Christians. In fact, according to Christianity Today, over 80% of churchgoers do not read their Bibles. Over 80%. And if that statistic still holds true for this church, that means out of what? 65 people maybe here today. Out of 65 of those who are here today, only 13 of you read your Bible regularly. 52 of you do not. 52 do not. And I believe that will hold true in most churches. We have seen how infinitely important this book is, yet the majority of Christians never open it. They never open it. And for most Christians, the only time the Bible is ever read is while in church, and even then it's what's on the screen. You know, the scripture's on the screen, that's what you read. And we wonder why our churches are in trouble. It's because we're not into God's Word. We've got to understand how important that is. That's why it is imperative for you to be part of a Bible study group. Since you're not going to read it on your own, you need to be in a Bible study group so that you can be listening and hearing God's Word. My love for the Bible started when I was a kid in Sunday school. That's how it started, back in Sunday school. I don't think that I ever knew her first name. My family always referred to her as Sister Brown. She was my third through fifth grade Sunday school teacher. And she always had a smile on her face and was always so friendly that we kids were just drawn to her like a magnet. You know, she didn't have children of her own, so her Sunday school class were her kids. Sister Brown had a way of telling Bible stories that just made them come alive. When she taught about David and Goliath, she gave each child a slingshot that she made out of string and cloth, and she pretended like she was the giant, and she let us just pelt her with paper stones, you know? I mean, she was this giant coming after us. When she was teaching about the temptation of the garden by Adam and Eve, she brought a live snake that she caught in her garden. And she presented such a frightening portrayal of Satan as a serpent, it made me deathly afraid of snakes even today, okay? She just painted that picture. She always demonstrated a genuine concern for her class. If we missed Sunday school, she would either call, visit, or send us a card, just to let her know that she missed us. When I spent a weekend in the hospital for what the doctors thought was appendicitis, but turned out to be a stomach virus of some sort, she brought me some coloring books that Sunday afternoon and told me the Bible story that she taught that morning. That was just the kind of woman she was. When I was about 12 years old, I guess, I came home from school and I found my mom in the kitchen crying. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, with just tears streaming down her face. Sister Brown and her husband were killed in a car wreck today. And I don't remember a lot about the funeral. I do recall the church as being packed full of people. But you know what I remember most is this large photograph of Sister Brown and her Sunday school class sitting there on her casket. And undoubtedly she wanted to be remembered as a Bible class teacher who made a difference in the lives of impressionable kids. This church offers several Bible study groups for every age on Sunday and throughout the week. I put them in your outline, okay? They are listed in your outline. And like Sister Brown, our Bible class teachers want to help you grow and to know and become more like Jesus. That's what they want to do. They put a lot of time into their Bible study preparation because they want to present God's Word to you. And if you're not in a Bible study class somewhere, see Russ. Russ is our elder over education, or see me, and we'll make sure that we point you to the group that benefits you most, okay? You know, this book that I hold in my hand was written out of love for you and me. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever received a love letter from a special person in your life. Will you raise your hand if you've ever received a love letter? Okay, hands go up all over the place. Don Pettingale last week read a love letter that was sent to him by Libby while they were dating. And if you've ever received a love letter, then you know how that letter meant to you and what it meant to you. How you cherished it and read it over and over and over. Do people write love letters anymore? Do they write love letters? I mean, I guess in the age of texting, a modern-day love letter will look something like this. Let's bring that up, if you will, please. Kind of looks something like this. See you later. I love you. You back. You know, it's short, sweet, and has lots of emojis. You know, that's kind of how we write love letters today. But there was a soldier turned preacher who writes about how much the love letters that he received from his bride meant to him while fighting in the jungles of Vietnam. And I'm going to read what he writes. He writes, we were married for only 2 months before I was deployed to Vietnam. As I was boarding the plane, I glanced back one last time to see Deborah standing there with tears streaming down her face. I cannot even put into words how unbearable it was to be leaving the one I love. It was almost a month after arriving in Vietnam before receiving my first batch of mail from the States. I remember rustling through the stack of mail looking for one letter in particular. And when I saw the handwriting on the envelope, a feeling of intense excitement and joy came over me because I knew the letter inside was from my Deb. I quickly took the letter and went off to a quiet place by myself to read it again and again and again. That night, after a long day of reconnaissance through the jungles and through the jungle just outside our camp, I took out that folded letter from my shirt pocket and lied on my bunk and read it 3 or 4 more times before dropping off to sleep. I must have read that crumpled letter and all the subsequent letters I received from sweet Deborah hundreds of times during the 13 months of my deployment. Those love letters became a lifeline between me and my beautiful bride. I still had those letters even after 50 years of marriage because they were written out of love for me during the most difficult time of my life. I mean, this soldier cherished the love letters that he received from his bride. I mean, and his love and longing for her grew with each word that he read. I mean, he just longed to be with her again. Friends, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And the Bible is his love letter to you and to me. And in these words, God reveals his deep affection and love for us. And the Bible is God's lifeline to us in a world that is often very, very cold and threatening, and it reveals how we can survive even the most difficult of circumstances. It lets us know how we can survive. Isn't it about time that we pick it up and start reading it?
Yeah.
It is God's love letter for us. So let me ask you, are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you growing? You know, we have our mission up on the wall and the back here on the wall as you leave, because it just reminds us of who we really are. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday morning and then leave and doesn't impact you at all. I mean, we need to understand that, man, every one of us has a mission that we are to fulfill. That mission is not only for us to grow, but it's also for us to reach out to others and help other people grow in the faith. That's what our mission is, to become more like Christ and to help others to become more like Christ. And we've got to get into the Word. We've got to get into the Word. And I know that it's very difficult. Just this past week, I saw on Facebook Jessica, who posted your son. He posted him reading his Bible. Had a video of, what is his name? Weston. Posted him reading his Bible there on the Facebook, and how he is beginning to read more and more of God's Word. And it's posted right there, and I just said, man, amen, you know, keep it up, you know. Keep it up. Oh, really? Yeah. So how old is Weston? 11 years old, and he's reading his Bible every day. 11 years. What were you doing at 11 years old? Yeah, amen. You see, that's really where it begins. Man, 11 years old. And I'm praying that he is just going to grow more in love with God because of how much God loves him and how important that is. And we've got to get into the Word. And sometimes, you know, as you begin to read the Bible, depending on what translation you use and things like that, you know, you read a lot of the stuff there and it becomes, what is happening? And I always tell people when they ask me, what book should I study first in the Bible? Now there are these year-long plans that you can get into to read, you know, that has sections in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and some are in chronological order and some are not, you know, and you read the Bible in 1 year and you can do that. But I a lot of times will just tell people, man, if I was to start anywhere, I would start in the Gospels. And I wouldn't start in Matthew. I would start in Luke, and then I would read John. And what I want, when I talk to people, if they're really not in the Bible, this is where I start, because what I want you to do, first of all, I want you to fall in love with the Savior. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. And the book of Luke is written to a non-believer. And it's written there to help this non-believer to understand who Jesus really is and what he has done. And the life that he is. And it brings up so much how Jesus related to the sinner. And friends, we are all sinners. And I want people who read the book of Luke to understand this is how Jesus relates to you as a sinner. And you will see how much he loves you and cares for you. Luke 15, Luke is the only one who has the parable of the prodigal son. Luke. Because he presents from the standpoint of this is a sinner who doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves us. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And through this invitation song, I want you to, again, just look deep within your own soul. Look deep within your own heart. And if there's something there that we can help you with this morning, we want to do that. This is a non-judgment zone, okay? Non-judgment zone. We don't care what it is that you're going through, what struggle you may be going through, what sins you may be committing. We really don't care. We are here to help you become more what God wants you to be. And so if we can pray with you, if we can strengthen you, if we can talk to you more about Jesus, we want to do that. We are here today to help as together we sit and we sing.